And open your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. I'm starting a new series today. We're going to be in the book of Genesis for seven Sundays. And we're going to be looking at the patriarchs, the people that God called, the founders of the people of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the Bible, if you ask, who is God? Well, in the New Testament, the answer is God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, and also to Jesus, because he quoted this directly, who is God? God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who revealed himself, called himself to a people, beginning with Abraham and his wife Sarah. And I got to thinking about this. Just a moment ago, Topher was telling us about Hauna Village and when Marilyn Laszlo, Shirley's sister, first went there, and she was with Wycliffe Translators, wasn't she? And when she first went there, the people of that village had never heard the gospel. They were polytheists or animists. We so, in our culture, we so take for granted the presence of churches, the presence of the gospel, a tradition of the gospel that we've inherited from. Abraham had none of that, just like the people of Hauna Village when Marilyn first went there. Think about Abraham for a minute. Abraham and Sarah, they're polytheists, they're pagans. They've never been to a, they don't know what Sunday school is. There's no church in their culture. Nothing, zero, zip. In fact, they lived in Ur and then in Haran, which are centers in the ancient world, were centers of moon worship. Now, if you think about it for just a second, if you didn't know any different, and you're blinded spiritually. If you want to pick something to worship, the moon sort of makes sense. It's bright, it's clearly visible, and it's predictable. You can track it, and you can follow the phases of the moon. It sort of, in a way, makes sense. But then, God spoke to Abraham. His name was Abram. At that time, this unpredictable God interrupted his life, interrupted this perfectly predictable moon worship. This unpredictable God, he's faithful, but he's not predictable, interrupted his life and spoke to him and called him and said, go to the land that I will show you. So we're going to look at God's call to Abraham. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 9. That's cool. Where is, do we know where that's coming from? Sorry. This is a really good reminder to silence your cell phone when you come into worship. I know it's telling us, it's reading us the Bible, isn't it? Now, Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When God first spoke to Abraham, his name was Abram, and his wife Sarai, and then later on they get their names changed. So I'm just going to refer to them, because I'll probably get confused if I don't. I'm just going to refer to them as Abraham and Sarah. God called to Abraham and said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, go to the land that I will show you." That's an invitation, and it's a commandment. Notice that it's an imperative. Go. Abraham went, and it's the beginning of the story of the people of God. The beginning of the biblical story, of course, starts with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and their rebellion against God, the tragedy of their rebellion and their sin, and the beauty of God's creation is broken. But then in chapter 12 of Genesis, God begins his great redeeming work of restoring what's been broken. And he begins by calling to himself a people. And Abraham and Sarah are the beginning of that people, Israel. Abraham left the idolatrous city where he was, and he never went back. All God asked of Abraham and Sarah was that they believe his promise. And they did, and they went. God said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And then skipping a little bit, "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, there's a bunch of promises in there. I'm just going to focus on four of them. They are, "I will." God is pledging to Abraham what he will do. This is totally at God's initiative. Not because Abraham deserves it. Why is Abraham chosen? Because God chose him. And God makes four "I will" commitments that I want to look at. First of all, God promised to give Abraham a land to live in. They would have a place on the earth to call their own. Remember, I think going back to the beginning of the biblical story. Adam and Eve, because of their rebellion, because of their sin, are driven out of the place that God made for them, the place that God had created to be their home, the garden. They're ejected from the Garden of Eden. And ever since that day, human beings have been wanderers on the earth, who miss our true home. Human hearts, every human heart longs for that true home. Even if we don't know what it is we're longing for. You may remember last week, and I know you all remember what I preached on last week, right? Thank you. Just nod. Remember C.S. Lewis? When he was a boy, he had this longing. And it stayed with him into adulthood. And he realized, and he tells this, by the way, in his book, Surprised by Joy. He realized that he was longing for a place that he'd never been. And that just worked on his mind. He was an atheist. He was not a believer as a young man. But it just worked on him. Why would I long for a place that I've never been? And of course, when he became a Christian, he realized we all long for a place we've never been. We long for a better place because we were made for a better place. All people struggle to belong. It's part of our brokenness. And part of God's saving provision, part of his covenant that he made with Abraham and Sarah, I will give you a place. I will give you a place to belong where you can put down roots. Now, as Christian believers, we are heirs of that promise. It's not geographic anymore, not for us. But the church of Jesus Christ is given to us. The church is the place, and I mean church with a capital C, but also local church right here. The place where we put down spiritual roots, the place where we belong. The place where we find our identity, who we are. Remember, this is in the third chapter of Mark's gospel. Jesus was in a house, and the house was packed with people, his followers, listening to his teaching. And suddenly his mother, his mom, and brothers appeared outside. They were looking for him, and apparently they weren't followers yet, which is a little confusing. But just stay with it. And somebody interrupted Jesus, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside." And Jesus looked around at those who were with him in the room. And he said, "These are my mother and my brothers." I'm not sure how mom took that. They probably had to work that out later. But the point is, these who come to me in faith, this is my faith. This is where we find our identity. Among brothers and sisters in Christ, God has given us a place. We are heirs of the promise given to Abraham. The second promise God made, I will make of you a great nation, a great people. Later on in the 15th chapter of Genesis, you know, God says, you're going to have descendants more than the sand on the seashore, more than the stars in the heaven. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And for quite a while, you know the book of Genesis, for quite a while their lives were tied up in their own, they got tired of waiting for God to fulfill that promise. Much of the life of faith is waiting, and they, in their own efforts to get that promise fulfilled, they made some huge mistakes. We're going to be talking about that in weeks to come. But eventually they will have a son named Isaac. And Isaac would be the father of a son named Jacob. And Jacob would have 12 sons who became the 12 tribes, the beginning of this great people, Israel. And finally, many generations later, the promise would be fulfilled when Abraham's descendant, Jesus, was born into the world as our Savior. You will be, I will make of you a great nation, at least a part of this promise. And the heart of that promise is that he will be the father of Israel. But also a part of this problem, part of this promise is, Abraham, you will have a life of significance. We are heirs of that promise. You will have a life of significance. We don't want our lives just to be a vapor that evaporates and disappears. We want it to matter that we lived. We want to leave a legacy. And this is part of the promise to Abraham and Sarah: a great nation will come from you. You will not be forgotten. And once again, this is something built into us. We want our lives to have significance. Why do kids want to carve their name on something? When I was in the fifth grade, I have a very vivid memory. The one day I pulled my pocket knife out of my pocket, and I always have one on me. And I pulled my pocket knife out of my pocket. Well, I was sitting in class in the fifth grade, and I don't know what the teacher was doing, because I wasn't paying very much attention. And it occurred to me that it would be a really good thing to carve my name in the top of the desk. And it was one of those old-fashioned desks, you know, made out of wood. And somehow it didn't occur to me that having the name Phil etched in the desk was incriminating evidence. And then I had the privilege of spending several days, it took several days after staying after school with sandpaper to remove my little monument to myself. God made us for significance. It's built into us. But that was taken away. Our true significance was taken away by our rebellion and sin when we rejected our Creator. But God made us to reflect His image, to lead lives of significance. And God's great saving work, part of it is to reverse that. I will make of you a great nation. And what greater significance could we have, brothers and sisters, than being a part of the people of God, being a part of God's great saving work in the world, that we are heirs of the promise given to Abraham and Sarah, that we're part of a great, great nation. Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross and by his resurrection, has made the way for you and me to be grafted in to the new and true people of God. Listen to what 1 Peter 2:9 says. You, Peter was talking to Christians. He said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You, the promise is for us too. You will be a great nation. And God will use us for his purpose in the world. The third promise is, I will make your name great. Now, in Hebrew thinking, a name is more than just a label, right? A name expresses something of the essence of the person. Let's go back to Adam again, because the significance of Adam's name is really lost in English translation. And remember that after Adam's sin, after his rebellion against God, remember what God said to him, part of what God said to him, you are Adam, and by the name Adam simply means man. Adam, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The Hebrew word for dust is Adamah. Adam, Adamah. Adam, you are Adamah. there's a play on words. Adam is dust man. You're dust, and to dust you'll return. One consequence of Adam's sin was that human beings would always struggle with feelings of worthlessness. We wonder, am I just dust? Many years ago, the rock group Kansas had a hit song. Remember, all we are is dust in the wind. Every single person who has ever lived struggles with feelings of worthlessness. We want to hear somebody say, you're lovable. You matter. You have value. And it's out of feelings of worthlessness that people strike out and they harm themselves, harm others. They break relationships. They use other people unkindly in an effort to build some kind of self-worth. But God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, I will make your name great. You'll have an identity that matters. I will give you worth. I will act on your behalf. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, ultimately, I believe it is only from our Creator that we will know our true worth. And God's great saving mission, initiated in Abraham and Sarah, says that you and I matter to God. We are of infinite worth. You matter so much to God that in love He sent His Son into the world for you in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. In love for you, you are so significant to God that He sent His Son into the world for you to die on the cross for you. The Lord promised, I will make your name great. He will do it. And we today who believe are heirs of that promise. The fourth and final promise that's contained in this word of, well, it's contained in this word, I will bless you. And notice the blessing is used here in two senses. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. If anybody here back in the day took Bethel Bible, how many Bethel Bible grads do we have here? I know we have a few. I see some hands up. Yeah. One of the great themes of the Bethel Bible course, right, is you are blessed to be a blessing. God blessed Abraham. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. This is something that God built into us. It's built into everybody. We want to bless others. We want our presence in others' lives to do good, to accomplish something valuable for others. And the promise of God given to Abraham and Sarah, and by extension given to us, is that as we become a part of the people of God, this great people initiated with Abraham and Sarah, and in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we can bless other people. The love of God can come into us and flow out to touch other lives, to bless people. You will be a blessing. And once again, the tragedy of Adam and Eve is being reversed. Adam was told, cursed is the ground because of you. Abraham and Sarah are told, you will be a blessing. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. But the final thought something is required of Abraham and Sarah. God said, go. Before any of these promises will be fulfilled in their lives, God says, go. From your country and your kindred and your father's house, everything familiar to you. Ur was a very sophisticated city, a very wealthy city, technologically advanced for its day. God said, go. Leave it and all of its values. Now, they were required to geographically go. Most Christian going, I believe, means physically staying right where you are. And leaving behind the values of a sin-sick world that does not know God, that does not know His ways, and is caught up in, well, it's the things that the world is caught up in don't make any more sense than moon worship. But the things of the world can be predictable and safe. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not predictable. He's faithful. But He's not predictable. And this God says to us, leave behind your identity that you built apart from Me. Leave behind the self-directed life that you've built for yourself apart from Me. And find your hope and your security only in Me. Abraham and Sarah were called. God made covenant with them. He made a commitment to them. And they're called to go. And they're called to go on the basis of faith alone. They had no proof. God didn't even give them a map. He just said, go to the land that I'll show you. There is no proof that you and I can take in with our five senses. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we have the promise of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is enough. You will find Him faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank You for Abraham and Sarah. Thank You for these ancient people whom You called and spoke to out of sheer, pure grace. You just chose them to begin a new thing that You were doing in the world. And You fulfilled every promise that You made to them. You made of them a great people. And You were with them. You were faithful. You gave them a child, a son, Isaac, who is the father of Jacob, who is then the father of the 12 tribes, and ultimately, from Your people Israel, came our Savior Jesus, who went to the cross for us, and who now reigns over all, and one day His name will be all in all. And we thank You that You've called us into that same promise to be a part of Your people. And we pray, God, that as we receive Your blessing, as we receive Your promises, we ask that by Your grace, we also will be a blessing to others, that through our lives, through our witness, others will come to know the saving love of God through Jesus our Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.